So today we're going to talk about evil. What an introduction, right? Today we're going to talk about evil. That gets your attention. So today we're going to talk about, as we go back to Joseph, evil and suffering. We're going to talk about our perspective. What our perspective should be on evil and suffering when they happen. So just now I want you to start thinking about in your life, either to you or somebody you love or somebody you're close to, think about something evil that's happened. Maybe you or somebody close to you has been scammed, right? Those scammers that say, hey, we want to work on your computer, just give us your bank information, and they end up stealing thousands of dollars from you. Or something else has happened. Maybe somebody close to you has been hit by a drunk driver. Somebody's been, a doctor misdiagnosed somebody you care about or yourself, and it's caused years of pain and suffering. So whatever it is for you, whether your child is getting bullied or has been bullied, maybe your name is being dragged across the mud for standing up for your values. Maybe your spouse cheated on you and left your family. There's all this evil and injustice that happens to us. And the question for us, those why questions that come to our mind, right? Those why, God, are you letting this happen? So the question, why is this evil happening? This often comes to our mind and we have to struggle and process through it. God, why would you allow these things to happen? So I'm going to put on the screen some of our common things that come to our mind as we're processing through this. Doesn't mean I'm supporting these or saying they're good. So if you see them up there, you're like, oh, why would he say that, right? So I'm not arguing for them. I'm saying this is how our hearts usually gravitate towards. So when we ask the question, why is this evil happening? Sometimes, if we're honest, we come to the conclusion, God is mad at me. He's punishing me. I must have done something wrong. Because if I did good, why would this be happening to me? This doesn't make sense. This kind of karma mixed with Christianity. Or we might come to the conclusion, we might have these thoughts of God must not be in control. If God were in control, how could this happen? This doesn't make sense. Or God must not be good, which is connected to the first one. Except it's a little different. The first one is God is mad at me. This one can often say God is good. He's just not being good to me right now. We can take it a step forward. Well, God must not be good at all. Because what about this school shooting or this that's happening? How can this happen if God is good and God's in control? If we're honest, these things come to our minds and come to our hearts. And when they do, it often determines how we react to the situation. So we talked about ways we process that. Here are common responses to evil. First one, you could be like depressed Debbie, okay? For Debbie, or maybe for you, the suffering and evil is too much, so you retreat. You run, you sleep in a little later. You do things that seem normal, but they're really to numb the pain. You watch hours of TV. You go to work, but your mind's not really there. You're just going through the responsibility, right? You're depressed Debbie. You're just trying to run away because it's too much. You could be like angry Allie. And I apologize if any of your names are, I didn't do that on purpose. So, yeah. Allie, or maybe you, is angry at God. God, I trusted you. I've been following you my whole life. Really? This is how you pay me back? Which leads into revenge Ralph, okay? For Ralph, or maybe for you, how did he come up with his names? I have no idea. You might want the other person to suffer like you're suffering. You want them to get back. You're happy. You're overjoyed when they're suffering if they've done you wrong. You could be like, what if Wallace? You just can't stop dwelling on the what ifs. Right? What if this never happened? What if I never got into the car that day? What if I never sent my kid to school that day? What if, right? You go through that and it just collapses you. Or the last one, controlling Carol, okay? You have had something bad happen to you. Now, for your life or your kid's life, you act like the bubble wrap parent, right? My baby's not leaving this house. And your baby is like 16 years old or 30 years old, right? You're doing everything you can. You're like, this is never, I'm doing whatever I can to never let this happen again. If we're honest, this is often our perspective on evil and how we react when evil happens. So now we move to the Bible. So we go to Joseph, where Joseph had a lot of messed up things happen to him. So we want to compare our perspectives with Joseph's perspectives. How did he process the evil and the suffering that happened to him? So we go to Joseph's perspective on evil and suffering. Joseph, we started looking at this before Palm Sunday, before Easter. So this was a couple of weeks ago. But we saw Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. I mean, his late teens, from 17 to 30, his late teens and 20s were awful. Like, just absolutely awful. So his brothers, when he's 17 years old, his brothers are jealous of him. And they all get together and they're like, hey, let's kill this dreamer, right? Let's kill this guy. Maybe let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit and sell him to another country and make him a slave, right? You know, maybe he'll thank us later for that. We didn't kill him. And that's what happens. So they think his dad thinks he's dead. That's what the brothers convince him of, which is awful. Joseph didn't deserve that. He was innocent in that. And then when he goes to a slave in Egypt and works, you know, as a slave in Potiphar's house, he's falsely accused of sexual assault by his boss's wife when he wasn't home, and then he was thrown into prison. He didn't do that, right? This was an accusation against him. He was an innocent sufferer. Again, evil that was being done to him. And then when he was in jail and he had these two friends who he'd interpret their dreams, one of them died, the other one was elevated, and Joseph said, hey, could you just remember me and get me out of prison? And he forgot about him, right? Just over and over and over, evil was done to him. So we're going to look at today, what is his perspective on this? How does he process through these things? How does he view God and how does he view other people when evil and injustice happens? So we're going to go up to, I'm going to summarize, we're going to land in Genesis 45, because this is when Joseph tells his brothers, when he reveals himself to them for the first time, what his thoughts were. But before that, I'm going to summarize. So again, I said he was a slave, and then he was thrown into prison, and eventually he gets out of prison because the cupbearer said, hey, I remember this guy Joseph. And he said that because Pharaoh was having dreams, and Pharaoh's like, hey, who can interpret my dreams? And the cupbearer's like, yeah, I kind of forgot about this guy Joseph. He really helped me out. Maybe he can interpret your dreams. So Joseph comes out, and that's what he did. And he interpreted his dreams that said, it was actually a dreams from God that was going to say what was going to happen for the next 14 years. And he said for the next 7 years, this is what this dream was about, for the next 7 years, it's going to be like the best economy ever, right? It's a booming economy. Gas prices are so low, you know, there's stimulus checks being flying out of everywhere. All this, like, it's just the most amazing economy ever. Like, the farmers, they're just going to have crops and crops and crops. They're not going to know what to do with them. They're going to have to store them somewhere. There's so much crops. But then after those 7 years, it's going to be like the Great Depression, right? Where's my money from the banks? There's no more crops. What's happening? For 7 years, it was like, you know, this soil was amazing. And now I'm doing the same things and nothing. They're dying off, whatever the reason were. So because he interpreted those dreams, Joseph did, it was like the greatest rags to riches story ever. He goes from a life sentence in prison for sexual assault to basically vice president of the country. I mean, just imagine if that happened today. Overnight, prison number two in the country. That's what happened. There was Pharaoh and then there was Joseph. And as we see the story play out, for 7 years, the economy was booming. I mean, Joseph had a plan. That's why God sent him there. Okay, this is what we do with the extra, because there's going to be 7 years of terribleness, if that's a word, terribleness, okay? Like this Great Depression, it's going to be awful. And then when the economy crashes and people are coming to Joseph, Joseph, what's going on? My farm's not producing. My crops are dying. We're hungry. Joseph now has all this food stowed. Look, don't worry, guys. This is why God sent me here. So then we go 2 years into this depression, and Joseph's brothers, who are back in Canaan, right? Joseph's in Egypt, and his brothers who did this horrible thing, you know, these horrible things to him. They're back in Canaan. They're like, hey, we're hungry. What do we do? Hey, I heard in Egypt they're doing pretty well. Let's go check that out. So all the brothers except Benjamin go and try to find this out. Joseph is the one that they're going to. This is drama, right? These brothers who tried to kill him, who go to Joseph and don't know it's Joseph because it's 13 years later. You know, he probably looks different. He probably speaks differently, right? He's been in a different culture. He dresses differently. So he isn't being recognized. But when Joseph sees his brothers, I mean, he just starts weeping. And I'm going to skim a lot of this. I mean, this could be like 14 sermons, okay? But we're going to, these are snapshots in Genesis. So I'm going quickly and then we'll land in Genesis 45. But a lot of stuff happens and Joseph, who doesn't trust them right away, tries to test them. He throws them in prison for a little while. He lets them go. He keeps one in prison. He sends them back home. When they come back and then he releases them, he tries to set them up. He puts money in their bag and his silver cup, and then he has his people chase after them and accuses them of stealing, even though they didn't. And he does all these things because he's trying to see if they changed. Now, Genesis 45, we finally get to the big reveal, right? Joseph takes off his fake eyebrows or something. I don't know. That didn't happen. Let's scratch that. But he reveals himself to them. Hey, guys, I'm actually Joseph, your brother, right? Their jaws drop. What? We thought you were dead. How is this even possible? Now, this is what Joseph says to them. And just listen. I mean, think about this from the perspective of you and your evil and your suffering, how you would react to something like this, right? Years later, you meet the person who did something terrible. Maybe they, I mean, let's just think about an extreme case. They murdered your child, right? You're meeting them. What do you say to them? How's your heart? Are you angry? Are you depressed? Are you bitter? Is it revenge? Because Joseph is number two, so he could have just said, kill these guys. I mean, it's kind of cool. Like, it wouldn't even been a thing, right? He could have taken care of them and got rid of them. But this is what he does in Genesis 45, 5 through 8. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers after he just told them that he is Joseph. Genesis 45, verse 5 through 8. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So think about verse 5, because this statement alone is just radical, right? Joseph telling his brothers, who they sinned against him in just egregious ways, he tells them, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me here. Are you serious, Joseph? Right? What would you do in that situation? You'd probably do the opposite. You'd be like, you should be angry with yourself. You should feel worse about what you did. But that's not what he does. Don't be hard on yourselves. I mean, be honest. Take Joseph's statement and think about your evil, the evil somebody's done to you or somebody that you love. And take this statement and think about saying it to them, right? Don't be angry or distressed for fill in the blanks. Look, don't be angry or distressed for cheating on me and leaving my family, right? Look, don't be angry with yourself for bullying my kids for years. Like, don't be angry with yourselves. right? And understand the context where this was years later, and this was a lot of processing and testing. So it's not the first interaction, but still the statement in itself is amazing, right? Don't be angry with yourselves for misdiagnosing me 10 years ago and 10 years of suffering and pain. How could he say this? This shows us that Joseph's perspective on evil and suffering is often different than ours. So we have to see, why is his perspective different? And he actually tells us in the text. And I think there's two major reasons why Joseph can say this, and we have a lot to learn from it. So the first is God is in control. So anytime something's repeated, whether in scripture or real life, you want to make sure you listen. You should always listen to people, but especially if it's repeated. Hey, honey, put gas in the tank. Put gas in the tank. Hey, honey, don't forget to put gas in the tank. 45 times later, you're driving, right? You're slowing down. Did you not put gas in the tank? No, I forgot. I told you 45 times. Why didn't you put gas in the tank? So anytime something's repeated, obviously, it's important. We should listen. Same thing in scripture. Things are repeated over and over again. Three times in this text from 5 to 8, you see something repeated. You see the statement, God sent me. It's in verse 5 at the end. It was to save lives that God sent me. Verse 7, but God sent me. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. Not only that, because we have to dive into what does that actually mean that God sent him there. We're going to talk about that, but we also have to look into the connection between sentences, because in verse 5, Joseph uses God sent me as the reason why they shouldn't be hard on themselves and angry with themselves. Because verse 5 says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Why? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So the reason why you don't have to be hard on yourself is because God sent me here. Now let's think about that, because what does he mean that God sent me here? Well, obviously that God sent him to Egypt. But how did God send him to Egypt? Through slavery and prison and false accusations and suffering. Wait a second. Is Joseph really saying that God sent him on this path? God sent him to Egypt by suffering and evil being done to him? I think so. That's what he's saying. And you might say, wait a minute. That makes God into a monster. Wait a second. You're saying that Joseph is really saying that God sent him there, that God sends us into situations in our life where we suffer and have evil done to us. Wait a second. If God was loving, wouldn't he want to spare me from pain? Wouldn't he want to just take me out of that situation? You also might say, well, I'm a parent. And I know this from experience. If I could take away all the pain from my kid, if I could spare them from every single suffering and evil that happened to them, I would do it. I would never send them into that situation, right? And if you say that, I would lovingly say back to you, liar, okay? That sounds really harsh. Liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? So let's talk about that. The statement, God would, like, as a parent, I would never send my kid into a painful situation. I would never do that. Let's talk about that, okay? Your 10-year-old kid gets cancer, okay? Gets cancer. The doctor says they have a month to live. It's very serious. If you don't treat it now, they're going to die. So what that means is you need 12 weeks of chemo, okay? 12 weeks of radiation. You need a surgery to take out the tumor, all those different things. You need that to happen or they're going to die. Every single parent would say, we're going to do it, okay? The doctor says, no, you don't understand. Their life is going to be terrible, absolute suffering for a year. We're going to do it. So you send your kid in, and the kid comes out and is crying to you and said, Daddy, don't send me back in there. And you're crying too and said, sweetie, we got to do this. And over and over and over again, you're sending them into that situation for pain and suffering. But you know that's for a good purpose, right? Same thing with God. God, why would you allow me to have suffering and evil done to me? Well, God is doing something that we can't see, right? Just like what Joseph says. He understands because he's on the other side of it. God sent me here. And maybe, I don't know, you know, I don't know if he would have said this when he was 17 on the way to slavery, if he's like, God sent me here. I don't know. I don't know what's going through his mind. But later in his life, he could see the big picture and say, okay, God was clearly with me the whole time, and God actually sent me to Egypt. God is in control. And if that still makes you uncomfortable, as we're talking about, you know, they call it the problem of evil, or why can a good God and one that's in control allow evil in this world? We know that evil is not God's fault. We know that God is near to the brokenhearted. He's not rejoicing in the fact that we're going through evil and going through suffering. But at the same time, like Johnny Erickson Tada says, God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And the same exact thing is true of Jesus, because as we look at the Heavenly Father sending his Son into a situation where there's scourging and pain and nailing to the cross, God sent Jesus to suffer. You say, how could a good father do that? Did God send him, or was it just circumstances? No, this was God's plan. Acts 2, verse 23 through 24 says this. This man, who's Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. In other words, it's God's plan that he sent Jesus to suffer and die and be mocked and ridiculed. And then he says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So it's your fault, Peter says, because you did this, but don't think that God's not in control. God sent his Son to do that, to accomplish something greater, the salvation of our souls. So if we don't like the idea that God would use evil and suffering in our life to accomplish something greater, then we don't like the idea of the cross, okay? You're like, wait, no, Pastor Nick, I love the idea of the cross, okay? Okay, so we're okay if other people suffer and do evil for our benefit, but not for us, right? No, God uses in our lives suffering and evil to accomplish something better, even if we don't see it. Joseph could see it, and he said, and this caused him, as we're going to see, for him not to have anger or bitterness, actually to love his brothers, do good to them, because he could see that God is doing something here. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And then you say, okay, well, it's nice of Joseph because he could see the good that God was doing. But what about for my life? What good could come out of this evil that happened to me? Second point, God is doing good. God is doing good. And we say, what is the good? For Joseph, he could see clearly the good that God was doing. It was to save many lives. Going back to Genesis 45, verse 5 through 8, we'll read that text again. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, my lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. So Joseph, who for 7 years he could see the booming economy. Okay, God, I see what you're doing now. And then those 7 years of famine and depression and just the economy collapses. I mean, day after day after day, people are just coming to him. Joseph, if you don't give us food, we're going to die. And he gives them food. Gives them more food, gives them more food, sees their gratitude, their appreciation, I mean, their tears. He sees that. And on the other side, he's saying, okay, God, I see what you're doing here. If you didn't send me here, all these, you know, the Jones, the Johnsons, all these people that would die if you didn't do this. So all those 13 years of suffering and pain and betrayal, Wow, you used it. You had an end in mind. How many lives were saved because of that? And again, we might say, okay, it's very nice for Joseph to see the good that's happening, but what about for me? What about for my life? What is God doing in my life? And we can see another statement. Go later to Genesis 50. And before I tell you what God's doing in our life, we're going to look at another text. So I skipped something. So Genesis 50, verse 15. Because Joseph repeats to his brothers basically the same sentiment. This is later in Joseph's life. So the first time in Genesis 45, this is when Joseph is being revealed to his brothers, right? Ta-da, I'm Joseph, okay? And then later, a lot of things happen. So his brothers go back, gets Jacob, their father comes back, they live in the land, and eventually Jacob dies. And his brothers, Joseph's brothers, start getting nervous. Oh, what if Joseph was really just nice to us because of Dad? What if now that Dad's dead, what if he's just gonna, he could imprison us, he could torture us, he could kill us. What if he starts doing that stuff? So Genesis 50, verse 15, this is what they're struggling with. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they come up with this plan. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now we don't know if their father actually said this. Either way, they're using it kind of in a manipulation way. But they come to him and say, hey, Dad's last dying wish was for you not to ever be mad or mean to us, right? So that's what's going on here. And then here's Joseph's response after he's weeping. Verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So I like that Joseph doesn't downplay their evil. A lot of times we think, oh, in order to forgive somebody, we got to say, it wasn't really a big deal. No, we make excuses. No, he says, you did me evil. Like, what you did was wrong. But at the same time, God intended it for good. And we could see twice in the book of Genesis, Joseph processed, okay, God is doing something here. God is doing something good, and he's saving all these lives. And now we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing in our lives with the evil that happens around us? And here's two reasons. There's others in scripture, but here's two of them. One, strengthens others. So we go through pain and suffering. Evil happens to us. And God uses that. He can use that to strengthen other people and their faith. The question, would you go through terrible suffering to help those you love? Most of us would say, yeah, of course. And many of you do. Would you work that backbreaking job that you don't like, that causes you, pain every single day that you sleep and it's just, uncomfortable and it's causing you to shorten your life? Would you do that to feed your family? Of course. Would you sacrifice your time and energy to help your brother pack boxes, even though you know you're going to pull something, right? You always pull something. Would you give money to your friends and family because they need it, even though it'd be a big sacrifice? Of course. So we would go through something to help other people. And the same thing happens with evil and suffering. And you say, why? How does that work? You're saying when something terrible happens to me, it strengthens other people's faith? That doesn't make sense. How does that work? And here's how it works. If you or I go through one of the hardest things you ever have to go through, whatever it is for you. And in the middle of that situation, as you're suffering, as you're in pain, you say with your words and with your actions, God is good. God is enough. God is still glorious. God is still enough to satisfy me. Everything is taken, right? My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is still enough. If you say that through terrible suffering, people look at you and say, either this guy's a loony bin, okay? But probably more sometimes people look at you and say, wow, that must mean God is enough. If that's taken away, he has something or she has something that can satisfy them always. I want that. They're going through that and they're still praising God. I want that God. Right? Do you see how it strengthens other people's faith when you go through evil and suffering and you still say God is enough? If we look at Philippians 1, we see a man, Paul, just like Joseph, he was a man who suffered a lot and he suffered innocently. And Paul, like Joseph, had a perspective on suffering that was focused on what God was doing through the suffering. And we see this in Philippians 1, verse 12, starting in verse 12. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this, he's in prison writing this. Remember that. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, you know, my parentheses, being sent to prison, being arrested unjustly for preaching the gospel, all those things, what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul says, look, all this bad stuff that's happened to me, it's actually strengthening other people's faith. So then we go down to verse 21, and it's kind of this weird thought process of Paul where he's like, should I go to heaven or should I stay on earth? Right? Like he has the choice. I don't know. But he's going through this, and in my mind, it's like, hey, okay, suffering and pain and anguish and backbreaking, that's my life. You know, stay on earth. Or go to heaven where there's no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. Hard choice. Not, right? I'm going to heaven now. But Paul, when he's working through this in his mind in verse 21, he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What should I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He's saying, I'm going to go through this suffering and trials and pains because it's going to strengthen your faith. So instead of going to glory right now, I'm going to grind it out. That grind it out is probably a bad, it's just like, you know, I'm going to live for Christ for the best of my ability because it strengthens your faith. So what it does is it actually helps other people. God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves, the growing in our faith, which leads us to the second one. It sanctifies us. Sanctifies is a, you know, fancy way of saying makes us more like Jesus. When you grow to be more like Christ, that's our sanctification. So it sanctifies us. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Again, this is Paul, and he's describing just terrible things that has happened to him. Indeed, we had felt we had received the sentence of death. Because Paul, as you know, he was flogged multiple times. He was shipwrecked. I mean, he was just persecuted over and over and over again. But he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So God is growing me through this. He's allowed me to go through this trial because it's forced me to rely on him. So hopefully you can see now that God uses evil and suffering in his plan to do something bigger. Not that he caused evil, that was our fault, right? But he does use it for his glory, for his good, to draw us near to him and other people as well. And we can see Joseph, who had a different perspective on suffering, that said, okay, God's in control. He sent me here to you, and God is doing good, right, to accomplish the saving of many lives. When Joseph understood who God is and what he's doing, it changed the way he related to his brothers. Go back to Genesis 50, verse 19. When he's talking to his brothers, and he says, starting in verse 19 of Genesis 50, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And if you notice in verse 19, when he says, don't be afraid, because they're nervous. Oh, once dad's out of the picture, he's going to come after us. He's going to pay us back. He's going to say, vengeance is mine, says Joseph, and just let us have it for the rest of our lives. But when Joseph says, don't be afraid, he says, am I in the place of God? And what he's talking about is Joseph, the place of God. He's talking about the place that God has to enact vengeance and wrath. In other words, he's saying, I can't ultimately judge you, right? You're going to stand before God, and he's going to pay you back for everything wrong you did. Or we know, if you're saved by grace, that's been nailed to the cross, so we don't have to take that wrath. But what he's saying is God's going to take care of us. Am I the ultimate judge? Am I the one to punish you and make you pay and give you vengeance? No, that's God's place. God is in charge. I'm not. Am I in the place of God? Do you see how that little fact of believing who God is and what he's doing, that he's in control, that he deserves or he has the right to judge us and pay us back for every wrong thing that we've done, that he understands that? Am I in the place of God? This proper view of God, it helps us with the evil we face. Because if we say, okay, that's not my place to pay you back, that's not me. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to trust God to do that. That frees us to love other people. In other words, Joseph basically is saying that he does not repay evil for evil. And by the way, evil is not just, okay, I'm going to go egg their car or, you know, toilet paper their house, these angry acts. Evil could, in your situation, just mean bitterness, unforgiveness, harboring anger and hate, right? A heart that says, I hate this person. They're going to pay. They're going to get what they deserve. Yeah, they are, but it's not your job to give it to them. It's God's job. That's God's role to show justice or mercy, right? That's not you. So Joseph doesn't have to repay evil for evil. He actually does repay good for evil. Verse 21, where he says, do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your children. Actually, I'm not going to give you bad stuff. I'm actually going to provide for you. For everything bad that you've done for me, I'm going to love you and do good for you. We can see how a perspective of God, that he's good, that he is in control, that I don't understand why I'm here in this situation where this evil is happening to me, but I know that he is guiding me, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So God's presence, the fact that he's with us, he hasn't abandoned us, he's still good, he's still in control. That helps us in our hearts as we process the evil. And it also helps us, those, you know, the angry Allie and the depressed Debbie, all that stuff, it helps us with our reactions. Okay, I don't have to react that way. I can actually... frees me up to love other people and forgive them. It starts with a perspective change. It really starts, if you've never had the initial perspective change, if you're not a Christian and you're like, this is impossible. Yes, right? It is impossible for us. But with God, there's nothing that's impossible. So if you've never taken that step of faith that says, okay, I'm going to receive forgiveness for myself, that I believe that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that he's forgiven me if I go to him by faith because of his grace. If you've never taken that step of faith, there's no way you're forgiving other people. And you're going to live a life that's terrible because you're just going to have bitterness and unforgiveness and hate in your heart. And that's not how God wants you to live. He wants you to embrace God's forgiveness to you so you can love other people. Not that they deserve it, because you're showing what Christ has done for us. So now that we have the problem of evil all taken care of, okay, all of your questions are taken care of, no more. We're going to pray, and we're just going to thank God that he's in control and he's good. And we can lean on that, even if we don't understand what's going on, all the things, all the details going on. Let's pray.